2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. For I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our theme is the signs of an apostle. The signs of an apostle. The apostle Paul, in defending his apostleship, has had to speak of the revelations that have been given to him by the Lord. The abundance of revelations, that he was not behind any apostle in receiving revelation from God. And also, as that with which he feels more comfortable speaking of, he speaks of the afflictions which were sent to him for the gospel's sake. And in particular, the thorn in the flesh to keep him conscious of his dependence on the Lord. Because he had this thorn in the flesh, not because he wasn't an apostle, but because he was. And because, as an apostle, he received such revelations from God and was even taken up to the third heaven, and therefore had need of affliction in order to keep him conscious of his dependence upon the Lord. Now in these verses, first of all, an inexcusable silence. An inexcusable silence. Verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. An inexcusable silence. Our larger catechism, when speaking of the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment, includes among them undue silence in a just cause. That's answer 145. Undue silence in a just cause. The Corinthians were guilty of this undue silence in a just cause when faced with the aspersions of the false apostles against Paul. They heard these men running Paul down, questioning whether he was really an apostle at all. And they said nothing against it, and even gave some credence to it. And they left him with no option but to defend himself. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. He had become a fool in the sense that self-vindication is normally foolish. Normally, such glorying in order to convince others is foolish. In the case of the false apostles, it was foolish because it was unfounded. But the apostle has been forced by their ineptitude, by their silence, by their failure, by their dithering, to speak for himself. This was not his normal mode of speech. It was not his something that he felt at ease with. But he had to do it for the sake of the truth. And because they were not upholding the truth. And there was no excuse. He says, for I ought to have been commanded of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. The very chiefest, the most prominent of the apostles, like Peter and James and John. His credentials were not doubtful or unclear. He should not have had to defend himself. The Corinthians should have seen through these people straight away and should have been ready to speak and to declare them false apostles and Paul as a true apostle. He should not have had to defend himself. And it is sinful to allow good men to be condemned and to keep silent. There is such a thing as sinful silence. When we say nothing to save our own reputation or standing, and we know that wrong is being done to someone who is faithful to the Lord. He ascribes all to God. He says, though I be nothing, although in myself I'm a non-entity, he does not regard himself as having anything to commend by nature. He ascribes all to God and to his grace. The apostle had a deep sense of his own unworthiness and helplessness, but at the same time, he couldn't and shouldn't deny the grace of God in him and the gifts bestowed upon him and the office to which he was called. It would have been cowardice rather than humility for him to deny what the Lord had done for him and the work to which the Lord had called him and the office to which he had appointed him. And so he had to defend himself. But he says, it's not as though I'm anything in myself, but the Lord has called me to be an apostle, and therefore I must fulfill that calling. Then secondly, the signs of an apostle themselves. The signs of an apostle themselves. Verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. He had patiently displayed his apostleship so that they should have no doubt. And he had done so not only by preaching as an apostle, but also in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This is speaking of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. And miracles, and indeed miraculous gifts in particular, are not random events in the history of the church and in biblical history particularly. They have meaning. Miracles in Scripture are not there for no reason. They always have a meaning. In fact, you can see that from the terms used. Miracles, signs and wonders, or as it is in this case, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That phrase, mighty deeds, is the same word, powers or miracles. And these three terms are used in several places in the New Testament, and indeed the equivalents in the Old Testament, to describe the wonders that God gave. The terms are full of meaning. The term miracle or power describes the nature of the thing, an event where God manifests his power in an out of the ordinary manner. And then they're called wonders because that's the effect that they produce, wonderment. And they're called signs because that's their purpose. They have meaning. They are signs. So the nature, the effect, and the purpose are described in these three terms. And the miracles in Scripture are illustrative. Often they are illustrative in themselves, visibly illustrating some aspect of truth. but they are also signed in the sense of confirming and authenticating one of God's infallible spokesmen who received direct revelation from God. So they are illustrative signs, by and large. They, in the physical wonder performed, some truth is displayed. But they are also signs that God is speaking by his inspired spokesman. So in the Old Testament, I know we've been through these verses at different times, but it's worth getting them fixed in our minds. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10 to 12. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. You see there that Moses is said to be such a mighty prophet in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do. The signs and the wonders were connected with the fact that he was a prophet of the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24. 1 Kings 17 and verse 24. After the raising of the widow's son, verse 24, 1 Kings 17, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And again in chapter 18 and verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So the miracle, the coming down of the fire, which showed that the Lord was God, and that Elijah was his servant, and had done these things at the word of the Lord. In Psalm 74, and verse 9, Psalm 74, verse 9. We see not our signs, there is no more any prophet, neither is there any among us, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. So these verses indicate the connection between miracles, signs, and wonders, and men receiving infallible revelation from God. When we consider Christ's ministry and miracles during his earthly life, again, we find the same pattern, except that Christ was not an infallible spokesman of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. So that, as we've often said, instead of saying, thus saith the Lord, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Because he speaks as God manifest in the flesh. And likewise, when he performed miracles, he does it in his own name. Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. John 5, verse 8. Now, Christ's miracles illustrated the kind of Savior that he was. He fed the 5,000, showing he was the bread of life. He gave sight to the blind, showing that he was the light of the world. He raised Lazarus, showing that he was the resurrection and the life. And his miracles, in one way or another, illustrated his work of saving sinners. Those in the more general sense, but also the specific acts of healing, either showing the sovereignty of his grace in simply changing a sinner, or else more specifically homing in on what it is to trust in his name by eliciting faith and then performing the miracle. And Christ's miracles not only showed the kind of Savior that he is, but also demonstrated that his self-proclamation was the truth. So although they were illustrative in themselves, they were all pointing to Christ as being the Savior, the anointed of God. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Acts 2 and verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. God approved. God displayed his approval of Christ in all his self-proclamation by the miracles which he performed. Then when we come to the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the apostles, they were performed in the name of Christ. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3 verse 6. So what was done in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, in the Old Testament, what Christ performed in his own name during his earthly ministry, the apostles performed in the name of Christ the Lord in the apostolic period, because Christ is the Lord, he is Jehovah. So the Old Testament prophets acted in the name of the Lord, Christ as the Lord acted in his own name, the apostles acted in the name of Christ as the Lord, the exalted Redeemer. And the miraculous gifts were all exercised by apostles or conveyed to others through the apostles. They were all exercised by apostles or conveyed to others through the apostles. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip had come to Samaria, he preached the gospel, and yet the Holy Ghost was not fallen upon them, and the converts and it was when Peter and John came down and laid hands upon them that the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and evidently they were given gifts because Simon the magician saw what had happened. In other words, Philip couldn't lay his hands on them and the Spirit of God descend and give gifts. It was the apostles, when the apostles came down. And then in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, it was while Peter was preaching that the Holy Ghost came upon them and they spoke in tongues and so forth. The point being that it was through the laying on of apostles' hands or under apostolic preaching that the miraculous gifts were given to others. So that not only the gifts that the apostles exercised, but those gifts as given to others were all signs of the apostles. They all pointed to the apostles. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2, which we read just now, we read there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that's the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. That word gifts, the margins, distributions, because it was through the apostles that the gifts were also, or some of them, were given to others. So all the miraculous gifts pointed to the apostles as the infallible spokesman of the Christ of God. And miraculous gifts authenticated infallible revelation at the time when it was given. That is to say, the miracles, the miracle working that took place at the time that the truth was being revealed, they stand permanently as signs of infallible truth. So in John chapter 20 and verse 30 to 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's telling us that the miracles that took place at the time and recorded for us in Scripture stand for all time as authenticating signs of the revelation of God. In other words, we don't need a fresh batch of miracles now to confirm revelation given then. The miracles given then authenticate the revelation given then. To have miraculous gifts now would not authenticate revelation in the past. It would simply confuse the whole picture, because it would blur the distinction between infallible revelation given while Scripture was being completed and the fallible preaching of that infallible truth now. It would blur the distinction. It would mar the authenticating nature of the miraculous gifts. When ministers preach the word now, they do so as fallible men seeking to explain the infallible word. But the authority is the Scripture. And that Scripture was authenticated by miraculous and wonderful signs as it was being given. And miraculous gifts apart from new infallible revelation would be superfluous and distracting. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27 to 31. Luke 16, verse 27. Then he, that's the rich man in hell, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, that's Lazarus. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, Truly have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, for if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The presence of miraculous signs, when there is no fresh revelation being given, would be superfluous, and it would also distract from the once given revelation, the authenticated revelation. A Scripture was given, miracles and signs were given also. Well now, coming back to our text, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostle is saying that those signs, those miracle working gifts were exercised by him, were given to some of the Corinthians through him, and they pointed to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Do we have apostles today? The answer is no, we do not. Do we then look for the signs of an apostle if there are no apostles? Well, the answer is no, we do not. And that's why we reject all claims to the gifts of prophecy and of tongue speaking and of miracle working healing. That's not to say that God cannot do things far beyond our explanation, but that's not the point. The point is, are there miracle working gifts given to individuals? Are there people who can announce in advance that a miraculous healing is going to take place, and without fail it takes place? And the answer to that is, no, there are not. What is often overlooked is that the gift of healing, for example, was not simply praying for healing and waiting to see if God gave it. There was an ability to declare in advance the mind of God. It was a sample of infallible utterance. And we do not believe that such a gift exists today, any more than prophecy or tongue speaking, which entail infallible revelation from God. Now, this is the Protestant position. Rome takes the opposite view. Rome believes in continuous revelation. Of course they do. They believe in an infallible church, and that the church remains infallible. And if you believe in an infallible church, a permanently infallible church, then you believe in the continuance of infallible revelation. And if you believe in the continuance of infallible revelation, then you believe that all the gifts of the New Testament continue indefinitely. And that's why the charismatic movement, it not only leads to compromise with Rome because it pushes doctrine to the side and comes together on the basis of shared experience. That's one reason. But there is another reason, and that is because the view of continued revelation from God is the Roman Catholic doctrine. It's not unique to Rome, but Rome believes in continuous revelation, that Scripture is not final and complete. And so the charismatic movement has automatically conceded ground to the Roman Catholic view of the Church and of the continuing inspiration and infallibility of the Church, whether the papacy or the councils of the Church. If there are miracle-working gifts, if they appeared willy-nilly in the Church and throughout its history, the apostle's statement here would be meaningless. What are these signs of an apostle if they are things that can take place when there aren't apostles? What's he talking about? If it's not the miracle-working gifts, what is it? And if it is the miracle-working gifts and they can take place when there aren't apostles, then how are they signs of an apostle? They're not. The apostle's statement is meaningless if he's not talking about something, some signs that are unique to the presence of apostles in the church. He says they're signs of an apostle. Not that they're signs simply of sound doctrine or of faithful men preaching the truth, but of apostles. And if there are no apostles, then there can be no signs. Otherwise, they're not signs of apostles at all. But then thirdly, no short change. Verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. These signs of an apostle had been fully manifest at Corinth. They hadn't been shortchanged compared with other places and other churches. He hadn't done less there. The truth had been declared as fully there as anywhere else. The apostle had shown as much loving care as everywhere else. And the apostle had brought miracles and signs and wonders among them and conveyed miraculous gifts to them by the power of God as much as he had anywhere else. You see, in what way have I deprived you? He said, perhaps it's this. I didn't take financial support from you. Whereas from some of the other churches I did. And in irony he says, forgive me this wrong. He says, is that what it is? That I didn't take your money? They really had no excuse for their ambivalent attitude towards him. He had behaved in a godly manner, he taught them the truth, and he had displayed the credentials of an apostle. And yet still, they were quibbling and giving some credence to these other false apostles. The lessons then. Firstly, truth manifest should be wholeheartedly received. Truth manifest should be wholeheartedly received. The Corinthian dithering was a simple dithering. The truth was clear. Paul was an apostle, and his doctrine was the truth of God. Equally clear was the fact that his opponents were arrogant, self-seeking impostors and should be treated as such. Their indecisiveness was inexcusable. Indecisiveness in the cause of Christ and his truth is no virtue when the truth of the matter is plain. If the truth is clear, it should be seized upon and wholeheartedly embraced and upheld and defended and contended for, and its enemies should be opposed. Let's not make a virtue of dithering. Yes, care in weighing up what is biblical and true, that's right. But once the matter is clear, then it should be maintained and stood for. Secondly, as false apostles are to be resisted, so all the spurious claims to what biblically are signs of apostles should be resisted also. When the charismatic movement was wrecking churches, there were men, and some good men, who said, well, let's wait and see. So they waited and they saw. And what they saw in the end was wreckage, when the charismatic movement had ruined churches, inflated the pride of novices, and wrought havoc among the faithful. Gifts of revelation and gifts that accompanied revelation from God are not with us today. There are no apostles. And if the signs of apostles existed without fresh revelation, it would undermine the once for all authenticated revelation of Holy Scripture. All such claims to these signs, prophecy, tongues, and other miracle-working gifts are to be rejected. And they are to be rejected out of love for God and for his truth, whether they come from the papacy or from Mormonism, who believes in the continuance of these things, or spiritualism, or charismaticism. Wherever they come from, they are to be resisted, because we believe in a completed Bible. We stress that doesn't mean that God cannot answer prayer in manners that we, in ways that we cannot explain. That's not the point. It is the claim to the miracle-working gifts that is to be rejected. And then thirdly, good men are to be defended and not to be left to do it all themselves. Good men under attack are to be defended and not to be left to do it all for themselves. The professing church is riddled with injustice, partly because those who should speak keep silent and allow those to hold sway who have little worthwhile to say. Much that is wrong or has been done wrong in the church is because of the silence of those who ought to know and who do know, but who don't speak. This ought not to be. We ought not to be silent, unduly silent, in a just cause. That doesn't mean we should like the sound of our own voices, but it does mean that where necessary, we speak. We must speak. Churches, denominations have been thrown into turmoil because too many Christian people kept quiet and kept their heads down. When it's necessary, we should speak. We need the Lord's help, his grace, to know when to keep silent. That's important too. But also, when to speak. We must love Christ. We must love his truth. We must love his church, for whom he gave himself as a ransom, bearing the wrath of God in the place of his people. And therefore, we must seek his help to keep quiet or to speak as shall serve the true interests of Christ's glory and the good of his people. Amen.